warning. First thing I wanted to do is just kind of talk a little bit about the transition I'm about to make in my life. Because some of you probably don't know, I'm in school. I'm working on my second master's degree in seminary. I'm going to get a master's in divinity. And part of what you have to do for my school is to do an internship. Essentially, 2 years of internship, which is really crazy when you think about it. So starting next Monday, not tomorrow, a week from tomorrow, I'm going to be interning at Hope Moravian Church in Hope. As the assistant pastor, which is the title that the pastor gave me, and I'm a little bit like, whoa, that's a little intense, because I'm only here like 15 hours a week. But, so therefore, I'm going to be spending a lot of time there. Eric will be as well. So you probably won't be seeing me that often. we'll be around some. Just the way that I'm trying to work, you know, the job that pays a lot more than the job at Hope Moravian pays, in order to be able to maximize that kind of time, I'm going to definitely be there more often on Sunday than some of the other students that I know are. So, yes, I got to get my hours in and do that really well. My focus is going to be on youth ministry there, which usually is what happens. The intern usually gets the youth. So it'll be the first time that I'm working with high school age students, which is kind of cool, since most of my ministry experience has been with college students. So this will be a little bit different, but I think they've got a good group of kids and they're excited, and hopefully we'll be doing some really cool things and making Jesus famous in Hope and in the rest of Bartholomew County. So that's kind of what's going to be happening. And it's going to be a very different kind of church experience than the living room. Moravians are the original denomination. They started well before the Lutherans did, and I don't think a lot of people know that. And their service is a lot like a Lutheran service, if you think about it. So a lot more structured, a lot more liturgy, kind of the complete opposite of the living room. But they do announcements in a really cool community kind of way. Every Sunday, they just have roving microphones and people, whoever can stand up and tell their announcements. So I think there is some cool living room kind of aspects of life there as well. So it's going to be different, and I'm looking forward to it. So life is unexpected. And but bittersweet, too. See, I told you, Quinn, it's going to happen. But I've just been so thankful for my time here with you all the last almost 3 years. It's been a really important experience for me to be able to teach the gospel in front of a group of people that's bigger than about five people. And to be able to just to share my heart in a way that God has led me to do that. And this is a really amazing and unique community, and I don't want you all to ever forget that. And I'm talking like I'm going away and you're not going to see me, which isn't true. But I feel like it's just a good opportunity for me to be able to remind you all how special you are and that you shouldn't forget that. And all this transition that's happening, I think, just in our family's life and in the life of the church, I think let's not forget who we are and all that. So, awesome. Thanks. Thanks, Quinn. It's just been neat to be here and to watch the church change and to see the different people that have come in and out and have been touched by the love of people in this church. And I know that Tony was a part of that. And our family was blessed to be able to sit next to her so many Sundays at that table. And it was just a beautiful thing to be in a community that can have so many different kinds of people and so many different places in their walk with Jesus, that we can still be in conversation with each other, and it's not like a weird thing, like you have to go do an outreach to be able to be a part of that whole thing that is Columbus. And I think we have a really special thing going on. So I'm thankful for it. So now I get to go spend a lot of time with a whole bunch of farmers, which is actually kind of a really funny thing because my family were all farmers. So I'm kind of like coming full circle. The city girl comes to the country church and does ministry with people that are just like her grandparents. So it's really cool. You know, we were all going back and forth on email about teaching times and when is it going to happen. And when I looked at the calendar, I was like, oh, this is a great Sunday. It's not the last Sunday that I'm going to be at the living room. It's not, you know, in my mind, it wasn't going to be a crazy time. But I was super wrong. And the way God likes to work in my life is, and I'm going to talk a lot about that today, is that he likes to humble me and make me go, okay, I definitely can't do this on my own. What do you want me to say? And so, you know, just driving time has been kind of my focus and worship and thinking and prayer time lately. And a couple weeks ago when I was coming back from St. Louis, I shared a little bit about that when we did a little prayer time, worship, thank you, Jesus, for this thing time. I just got to be in the car for 5 hours by myself praying and worshiping and like singing until I was hoarse. And I haven't really done that in a long, long time. And it was great how just to have space to be able to do things like that. And I feel like my life has been so busy lately that it's like, okay, I don't even have time to turn the brain down to stop thinking and planning and organizing and doing in order to be able to just be for a little while. And I think it made me realize that was something that's really missing in my life. It was kind of funny earlier this week. I'd stayed late at work because one of the things that's happening is I'm transitioning away from my job working at the clinic with this caseload, and I go to work in Greenwood every day, and these are the kids that I work with, and these are the staff that I serve, and do all this kind of thing. And so I had to wind that down this week. And so I was at work really late, a lot of days. And that stuff's still not done. The paperwork part of it all is still not done. But me being in charge of that section of my life is over. So needless to say, I got home really late. And the kids were with us this week, and Eric was there, and they were cooking dinner, and I walked into this, like, oh my goodness, I have no idea what's going on situation. Like, what's happening? What's being cooked? What's going on? And Eric's just like, okay, do this over here. And I said, okay. And he's out grilling, and Neil is at the stove, and I have no idea what Neil is making. And I just told Neil I was going to tell this story, so bear with me. So she's cooking, and Neil really likes to cook. And so I really don't know what she's cooking. She's just over there cooking. And she asked me a couple of questions, and I was like, okay, you know, like this. And I'm chopping. I think I don't even remember what I was doing, honestly. I was chopping something. Peaches and cucumbers, yes. It was this really good side for pork, whatever it was. So she's making, it turns out, macaroni and cheese from scratch. Neil is 10, and this is like a macaroni and cheese from a roux. You've got the butter, you've got the flour, you've kind of got to get the temperature just right. So I didn't go over the recipe with her. Eric, I don't think, went over the recipe with her. And needless to say, a step was skipped. Her pot was very small, and she was supposed to put milk in there after the roux was made. Well, she skipped the milk part, and cheese got put into the roux, and so it just made this glob. And I didn't realize what was going on until I was like, that's not right. And there was cheese all over the burners, and it was just like it was just special. you know that smell of burned cheese? It was in our kitchen, yeah. And I was like, oh gosh, what can we do? And Neil was like, well, can we fix it? And I was like, well, we kind of have to start from the from scratch. And let's look at the recipe and let's kind of, and we didn't quite have enough of the cheese that it called for. So we were just like digging through the refrigerator and found about like 8 different cheeses. So we just chucked them all in there and it ended up turning out great. But it was one of those things where you realize that, you know, how sometimes God will say, hey, go do this thing, or this is the next part of your life, or this is the thing that you need to do. But sometimes we kind of just launch off on those things on our own, and we forget that we need God to kind of walk alongside us all the way, or we're going to miss an important part of that recipe, or we're not going to have the right equipment, or we're going to be like in the weeds as to figure out what to do if stuff goes awry. And it was just this moment where I'm like, you know what? I'm like kneeling the mac and cheese. You know, God's like, go make the mac and cheese. And I was like, yes, I'll go make that mac and cheese. I love mac and cheese. I want to do this. And then I forget to get the recipe. I forget to have that head chef alongside of me the whole time, leading me along and getting me to go the right direction. And I think sometimes that's kind of my overzealousness or my overexcitement to do the things that God calls me to do. But in a lot of ways, it really comes down to a sin of self-reliance. It's like thinking that you've got enough or you're good enough to be able to do it on your own. And you don't need God to help you. And gosh, that's been my personality ever since I was a little kid. I mean, my parents tell me, like, I was, like, this big. I'm like, no, I'm doing it myself. So that kind of, like, ultra-independence is not really good. I think independence is a good thing, and having confidence is a good thing. But when it turns into something that you're making a god of yourself, or you're deciding that you don't need anything or anyone, or you can figure it out on your own, and you miss out on just the beauty of community and the way that God leads you through the journey, because it's not just about getting that mac and cheese made. It's about the process of making it. And I feel like that's not just a Jen problem. That's a human being problem. When Eve was in the garden, she walked with God, and she had Adam there with her, and it was perfection, and it was bliss. But when the serpent came to her, he spoke things to her about, well, don't you want to know knowledge? Don't you want to have wisdom? Don't you want to know the mind of God? And she said, yes. And in essence, it was her saying, I need something more than God can give me. All of us say that. We say it by the way that we don't trust God. We say it in a lack of faith. We say it by turning to addiction of every kind, whether it be food, alcohol, computer games, pornography, drugs, any of that stuff. That's all of us saying, I can do it on my own, or I can do it with this other thing to help me. God's, from the beginning of history, has been trying to reach his hand out to us. He gave Moses the law to give to us through the Ten Commandments to be able to show us, hey, you can't do this all on your own. There's areas where you really mess up in. But we still, even with the sacrifices, couldn't quite get there. God kept using so many people. I mean, we can think about Joseph and David and John the Baptist. These were amazing people, but they were all broken people. They were called to be lights in this world, but they didn't quite get us to God until Jesus came. Because God saw how over and over and over again we were using our freedom as ways to oppress people and by putting ourselves first. Because that's really what oppression is. It's us saying that we are better than that other person. And it could be in little ways, by not sharing our time, by not sharing our experience, our interests with another person who's learning. Or it could be in huge ways, like by taking someone into slavery or forcing them to do things that are not healthy for them. Jesus is the only one that can help us out of our self-reliance and our sin and our idolatry. I really love the Gospels. You know, these are these cool stories about Jesus hanging out with these ridiculous young guys who don't get it all the time. They see God in the form of Jesus doing these incredible miracles, and over again they're like, I don't get it. What are you talking about? And Jesus loved to tell these stories called parables that are just full of symbols and kind of strange thoughts. And I can imagine the disciples just sitting there looking at him going, what? What are you talking about? Why do you keep talking about farmers and sheep and seeds and planting your gold underground? I don't get it. I don't get any of it. And so I love it. It feels a little bit like a comedy show. Like what happens with Jesus and these silly guys that follow him around and really don't get what he's saying, but just know that he has something important for them. Of all of those guys, my favorite one is Peter. I think he's probably the most ridiculous of them all, or at least he's the most outspoken in his ridiculousness. He puts himself out there, and I respect that, because he'll say ridiculous things like, I will kill for you, Jesus, and he's cutting people's ears off, and he's, I mean, just kind of out there. But he says what he's thinking, I think, for the most part. And I honestly think that he learned the most because he was willing to put himself out there the most. And it's really amazing because God used this guy who was just completely sold out for him, even though he was a fool a lot of the time, to be the biggest missionary of the gospel until Paul came along and expanded the church beyond the Jews. That's huge. He was the rock that Jesus said he would build the church upon. So the story we're going to talk about with Peter is probably about as well known as his story of denying Jesus three times at the crucifixion. But I think both of these stories that highlight Peter are really about a lack of faith and fear. And personally, I think that's the source of where we're at when we are self-reliant. So just to give you a little background, before this story happens, Jesus just has fed more than 5,000 people. This is his first really wide-scale miracle that he does. You know, beforehand, he's healing individual people, but this time he's fed so many people that were in need. And most of the stuff that I've read, it's the 5,000, it's just 5,000 men. So there's like women and children along with that. So it could be, you know, 15,000 people that Jesus was feeding by that miracle. So you would expect that Peter's faith in the ability of Jesus to do miraculous things would be pretty high at this point. So I'm going to try to make sure that this scripture will come up for everybody. And if you're looking in your Bibles, it's Matthew 14, 22 is where we're starting. Is there something I have to do to make it put this up? Okay. Figure out how to start the presentation. I know. Look at that. I try to do something easy and it's not easy. It doesn't have that little. Oh, wait. Present. Look at that. Accept it. Should I go get it again? Oh, here we go. Thank you for bearing with me, everyone. Yay, okay. Okay, so we've got Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Needless to say, I won't be able to use technology like this at the Moravian Church, so at least that won't be a hindrance. Okay, so here we are, Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Because there is a whole lot of people wanting to hang out with Jesus after he feeds them all. Because they're like, whoa, look at that. This guy has food. This is good. And he just started off with, as we know, the loaves and the fish, and he just started breaking them, and it multiplied and multiplied it, and so on. So that's a pretty big miracle. So after he dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." I'm like imagining, how loud does Jesus have to yell for them to be able to hear him over the storm? I mean, that's got to be a little bit like a loudspeaker and probably really scary. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I made in yellow, highlighted, the words "immediately," because Jesus was immediately doing things. Peter wasn't immediately doing things, which I thought was kind of interesting. And also that this is the Gospel of Matthew, and in the Gospel of Mark, you would expect there to be a lot of use of the word "immediately" or "quickly," or because Mark is shorter, and it does a lot of things about moving the story along, making it move quickly. But Matthew's the gospel that's a lot more about showing Jesus as king, as the ruler, as the Son of God. So it's a little bit interesting that it made a big deal about Jesus shooing the crowd away and really, more than anything, just wanting to get away from the people after he did this miracle. Because you might expect, you know, you've done this huge miracle, you're trying to create a movement, you would want to be around all of those people. But Jesus was like, "No way, I'm going off, I need to pray, I need to get with my Father, and then with my followers after that." So why do you think that Jesus went out and, like, started walking on the water? What's that? That's a good idea, because when water is used a lot of time in the scriptures, it's like rejuvenation or renewal or newness. And so, you know, maybe that miracle took a lot out of him, and he's just trying to be in a place of rest, even if it's in the middle of a storm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, nobody else is walking on the water. It's a special skill. Just because I can. Okay. Mm-hmm. No. Yeah, Jesus did this a lot where after he was with a lot of people, he took time to get away. And like Eric said, he didn't have a boat, and so he was trying to get to the boat. And I guess the fastest way to do that would be to walk on the water. If you could, why not? Just go walk on the water. Are you sure? We don't know that Jesus didn't know how to swim. He could be if he wanted to, I'm sure, even with his robes on. Right. So turning to Peter, why do you think he challenged Jesus? I couldn't hear you. Human nature? It was kind of his nature, I think. You're like, dude, bring me out with ya. I think on some level he had this, like, I just watched you feed thousands of people. I think you can do this. You're doing it right now. Can you have me do this? And he, you know, he witnessed all of those physical healings as well, or many of them. I don't know if he was necessarily testing if Jesus was God. I think he was testing to see if it was actually Jesus out there. Because it said, Lord, if it's you. Because I think he was more like, is that really you out on the water or is it a ghost? Not like a question, a bigger question about Jesus and his deity. Okay. So Peter went from heights of trust and faith to, like, the depth of doubt very quickly. And I feel like, how quickly are we just like that? I mean, I definitely have had times in my life where I've seen God do miraculous things, like really incredible. There's no doubt that this was God. And then to come down the line, I mean, it usually isn't hours later or minutes later, but weeks later, and to doubt that God can do something much smaller than what I've already seen him do. And it feels like Eve again, when the serpent is coming along, whether it's your own thoughts or your the way that the world works about, you know, reality. Reality says things should be X, Y, and Z. Science says this should happen in this order. But God likes to come in and interrupt a lot of that stuff. And when we don't believe that he's going to be able to do that, that's when we drown. That's when we're fallen and we're losing our faith. Because of time, I feel like I've gotten in the habit of sort of writing out what I'm going to say, and I never actually read it. So I'm going to read it to you guys because I feel like I kind of had a good flow, and I don't want to get stuck in a couple of things here and there, just because. Yeah, I was saying to Eric last night, I'm like, it could be a blog post. And it's usually not like that. Okay. I said, Peter's confidence in Jesus' miracles got him out of the boat in the first place. He was a challenger, and Jesus was okay with that. I think Jesus wants us all to test his goodness. He's willing to give over and above whatever we ask or imagine. The whole point of our relationship with Jesus, God, and Spirit is that of encouragement, encounter, and growth. You know, Jesus has come to give us life to the full. And the lie that I believe when I say, thanks for the tip, I'll take it from here with that full life that you're giving me, leaves God out of that journey. Even though I've been a Christian since I was 6, doesn't mean I don't fall into the same trap that Eve did, that I need something more than God can give me. Sometimes my flesh or Satan or the culture tells me that I'm capable to carry the promises God has given me to completion, but the real truth is that I can't. The crazy part of it all is that I stand at this crossroads of life because of the freedom, gifts, and blessings that God has given me himself. God is the one who put me in this position to prosper. And I think the same can be said of all of you. My response at times is to be the prodigal who takes her inheritance and runs. I can do, think, and live pretty much all on my own for a while, but then I realize how empty it is after I've burned myself out on doing, frayed the nerves of everyone close to me, and recognize that my indignant, I can do it attitude has alienated me from my true community and relationship. The I need more than God attitude makes me think that I'm invincible, but all it does is leaves me by myself, drowning. The crazy part is that these kind of self-focused seasons come when I'm the most stressed, the times that I most need God. They come in times like now when God is calling me to new adventures where I have to step out in faith and trust that I heard him right. I'm putting my feet into the Red Sea without praying, with confidence that God will part it. In fact, it's like saying that I can get all the Israelites safely to the other side without a single one drowning, and the Egyptians will all somehow drown. But that's an impossibility without God. But I behave like I believe it when I'm not bathing every second of that transition in prayer. There's lions out there waiting to steal, kill, and destroy. And unfortunately, I've made myself into fresh meat with self-reliance. This sermon is as much a public confession as it may feel like conviction to some of you. By declaring our dependence on Christ, we can all begin to eradicate the dangerous sin of self-reliance that eats away at our faith. We need Jesus desperately to save us from ourselves. We must be renewed in minds and hearts by God every single day. The beautiful thing is that Jesus didn't leave Peter in the water, though it was his pride and unbelief that got him there in the first place. Instead, Jesus picked him up first, immediately, before he chastised him. He didn't leave him in the water flailing around before and said, "You shouldn't have done that. Keep looking at me. Don't worry. Don't fear." No, he grabbed his hand and pulled him up. Jesus didn't want Peter to drown, but he didn't want his spiritual crisis not to be addressed. So he did say, "You have little faith." Jesus is here to rescue us all from drowning, whether it's the first time or the thousandth time that he's had to reach his hand out to you. He loves us all just the same. He desires not just to set us off alone to attain some spiritual heights, like the clockmaker who starts the world and just lets it go and lets us figure out the rest. Jesus wants to walk with us every day through it all. There's no way that we can attain the beauty of the kingdom of God without having Christ alongside of us through that journey. Even though I'm foolish, and I keep falling into the same trap, I know and have experienced the biggest spiritual growth in my life through the times where I've allowed Christ to walk alongside of me, remaining in him like the vine in the branches, using God's strength and feeding to help me along the way. And the cool thing about that is when you're in community of God, with God, you want to be in community with others. And you're able then to share the beauty of what God is doing in your life with other people who then may have the courage to link arms with you and walk alongside of you towards God. Now, that's where evangelism comes from. Not from us saying, "I'm going to win souls for Jesus," and going off on our own and doing that and sometimes forgetting to bring Jesus with us. Now, that's foolish. I think bringing God alongside of us gives us the humility that we need to be able to really share the truth of our lives with other people. And that's what brings people to Christ, is our humility and the beauty of what God has done. So I'm praying that will take me stop taking me so long to see when I'm drowning. I tend to flail along thinking that I'm making progress, but all I'm doing is tiring myself out. And that's when you die. Jesus doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to recognize when, hey, I'm separated from you. I've gotten too far offshore, and I need to be back with the one who can lead me to life. Jesus desires for us to take those big steps of faith, but to practice walking with him into the water, keeping our eyes away from that scary wind and all of the other things that happen in our lives that will distract us from the work that God desires to do in us. We know a God that is big enough to meet all of our needs, but oftentimes we don't have the faith to trust him to do it. So my prayer for myself and for each one of us as believers and for us as a community, that we would stop turning to ourselves and the gifts that we've been given and remember the one who is the giver of those gifts, to just keep turning back. Turn that mirror that's like this back to him, because that's when we reflect most what it means to be followers of Jesus and to give him the kind of glory that he deserves as our Father and our Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the giver of all good gifts. Just beauty, God, for the intricacy of creation, for the flowers and the plants, the animals, how it all works. The fact that the earth remains in space and spins the way it needs to for us to have the light that we need to be able to have plants grow and to have oxygen to breathe. I mean, God, that is an incredible, unfathomable miracle, and it's not chance that it happened. God, forgive us for getting bound up in the everyday, so much so that we forget the gifts that you've given us, so much so that we take on more and more to be able to accomplish the things that we think that you've told us to accomplish. God, forgive us for looking away from you when we're walking on water, trying to do the impossible, because when we know that when we try to do it in our own strength, we will drown. God, thank you that every single time that we're drowning, if we reach out our hand, you will rescue us. You will help us turn our feet back on the right path, walking alongside of you, not in front, not behind, but right next to you. God, give us the courage to acknowledge when we fail. To acknowledge our need for you far earlier down the line than we do. And just to be able to say thank you with our lives. God, thank you for bringing us together today to worship you. Just as a weekly reminder that in our community, we're strong. We gather to fill up for all the things that you're calling us to do throughout the week. God, I pray for those that are in need today in all the ways that are represented in this room. God, let your spirit be present, comforting all those who need you. God, we thank you that we are confident that you will do it. Jesus, we pray for all of these things in your great name. Amen. So, thanks, everybody. I appreciate, again, so much the opportunity of being able to share with you. You're welcome. Any announcements? I don't think we did that earlier, really. No announcements. Crazy. Eric. I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't even remember what the date is. It's in February, I think, or January. There's two, and so it's a little confusing. Why don't you talk about No, you have to be 27, I think, or something. Yeah. Well, but hopefully I will be bringing some high school seniors with me from Hope Moravian. Yeah. So that's kind of the plan. But thanks, honey. Start thinking about the winter. You should get them because it is 12:15. All right. Thank